I'd like to look with you at the words of the verse 26 of this third chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What Peter was preaching in this place was not new. In fact, he goes to some pains to emphasize that very fact. He was not preaching a new message. He bases his statement in the words of our text in verse 26 upon a quotation from the words that God spoke to Abraham approximately 1900 years prior to this point. You'll see those words cited there in the verse 25, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, quoted from Genesis chapter 22. As I say, approximately 1900 years prior to this point. Even in the text itself, we have an emphasis then upon the antiquity of this message. It was not a message that originated with the apostles. It was not a message that originated in New Testament times only. But rather, this is a very ancient word. Peter also has repeatedly emphasized in the passage, in the course of his spontaneous address to the assembled crowd there at the temple, that what he was preaching had been the single message of all of the prophets that had graced the history of the nation of Israel. You look at the verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Peter here is connecting with a message that had been preached by every one of the prophets of old. In the verse 21, again there is a reference to God having spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Notice again the emphasis upon all. Every one of them, since the beginning of time, had spoken along these lines. Verse 22, he refers particularly to Moses. Verse 24, he refers again specifically to Samuel and all the prophets that followed him. As many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Peter was standing up to preach a message then that was not original. That in itself sometimes poses a dilemma for the gospel preacher. Because there is naturally in our flesh that desire to be original. That desire to find something startling, something new, something that will make people sit up and take note. This is something that has never been heard before. Well, that kind of response will never be made to the faithful preacher of the gospel, as Peter here emphasizes. All that he has to say has been said before by all of the prophets that have gone before. They all preached a similar theme. What is the message? The message is one of divine blessing. God blessing men in a specific way. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Now when Peter says he has sent Christ to bless you, he is clearly tying into the words of the promise that God made to Abraham recorded there in the verse 25. In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Here is blessing. In this specific instance revealed to Abraham 1900 years prior to Peter's day. And Peter is preaching the same message of blessing. God blessing men. What is blessing? It's a word we use so commonly at times we might be puzzled to actually define it. What do we mean by the blessing of God? What does it actually mean? Well, it's a term that refers to the favor of God, to the goodness of God, to the joy of God, to that joy that God gives to the soul of sinners as He justifies them. As they kneel before Him in submission and surrender to His will and to His kingship, He blesses them. That's the blessing that is in view here particularly. There is a general sense in which the blessing of God is known by all men. His favor being shown to the wicked as well as to the righteous. But here it is much more than general favor. Here is all of the blessings of God in Christ that are spoken of and set in display before men. And this is the old message that Peter preaches here. One of the curses of the modern age, and it's to be seen in the church, is that affliction that the Apostle Paul referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he encouraged Timothy, his successor, the old apostle now at the end of his life. He says in the verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Paul is particularly dealing with the affliction in the church that he here identifies, where there is not an appetite for the word. But rather there is a carnal itching of the ear for something new, for something different. They want to be taught. They heap to themselves teachers. They've got mountains of teachers. But don't let those teachers try to teach them anything out of the Bible. Don't let those teachers try to teach them anything out of the Word. Well, that's not acceptable at all. Paul envisages these conditions prevailing in the church of Christ, warned Timothy of their development. Do we not see a great deal of that spirit abroad today? Either there is a need to stand again where Peter stood, to get back to the old truths. As Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 in the verse 1, "Let us consider the high priest and the apostle of our calling." And he actually uses the same terminology that is to be found in Peter's words here. Because when we read of God having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him. It's the same word that gives us apostle. He sent Him as an apostle, the sent out one. Now, that's what we're to consider. We're to consider Christ. That's where our consideration should be fixed this morning. I hope that's where your heart is today. That there is not in your heart. Pray God that there is not in your heart. Do not give it room if it shows its head, a desire for something new. Pray that God will keep us all where all of the holy prophets have been down through time. Where Abraham was. Where Peter was in his day. May God be pleased to give us that delight in old truth. Here is fresh blessing from an old message. What wonderful blessings flowed into the lives of those who heard and believed Peter that day. Fresh blessing from a promise that at that point was thousands of years old. There is an old story. Thank God it's ever new. May it come with freshness to our hearts, even today. Let's notice first of all, as we think of the statement that Peter makes here, that the blessing of the gospel is an open promise of conversion. It is an open promise of conversion. That is what the blessing of God here referred to is. It is, you will see, a promise of power to deliver men from iniquity. God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you. What is that blessing? In turning every one of you from his iniquities. Here is a promise of deliverance then from what Peter calls iniquity here, or sin, to speak of it in general terms. Here is a sovereign work of conversion. Conversion is a turning. There are theological implications to the term, but as we use the word conversion, we're thinking of a change, a turning. And here is a turning being spoken of here, that Christ has come, what to do? To turn man from sin. Not merely to set another way before them, though He does that. Not merely to offer them the prospect of eternal life, though He does that too. But to turn them from iniquity. God must turn men from sin. It is His blessing in the life of a man when he turns from his iniquities. That is God at work in blessing. Such is the hold that sin has upon us by nature, that it is God that must turn us. We speak commonly of those who turn over a new leaf. There's a turning of a kind. But the turning over of a new leaf is not conversion. Conversion is a work of God's grace that makes a man a new creature. That makes him something that he never was before. Here is the blessing of God to turn men from their sin. The Lord Jesus has power to do that. The Lord Jesus is not some pathetic, weakened Savior who can only stand and plead with men to turn. He does that. Men have a responsibility to turn. We'll see that a little later. But He has power to turn them from sin. There is power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn men away from their natural element, to turn them away from what they love, and to turn them to Himself. In Paul's own life, in Acts chapter 26, he was giving his testimony and he records there something of his call. In Acts 26 and the verse 18, he was commissioned by the Savior personally, who appeared to him on the Damascus Road, to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The power of the gospel is a turning power. It turns men away from sin. Now, quite clearly, that is linked with the idea of repentance. Repentance is a turning from sin. Repentance is a work of divine grace in the heart. It is God who works repentance within the soul. It is the grace of God at work that makes a man turn from his sin. That grace is to be found in Christ alone. Look at Acts chapter 11, the verse 18. As the apostles hear of the events at Antioch and the conversion of the Gentiles there. They held their peace, verse 18, and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's the gift of God. It's the blessing of God. Every Christian comes to realize this, comes to realize that as they turn from sin, they recognize now what they may not have seen at the time, but they recognize now it was the grace of God that gave to them a hatred of sin and repulsed them and drew them away from their iniquity. Now, this is the blessing of God. Do you know anything of that blessing? Have you experienced that blessing where there is a turning from sin? That's how God blesses men. Oh, you haven't even begun to enter into the blessing of God unless you have come to know this. God has turned me from my sin. What a blessing that is. To turn from sin is not only repentance, it's evidently faith, because to turn from sin necessarily implies a turning to God. Sin is departure from God. Sin is a turning away from God. You turn from sin, you must turn to God. That is necessarily inferred and implied here. That faith in Christ that draws the sinner to Christ, that makes the sinner rest upon the finished work of Christ. Acts chapter 14, the verse 26. No, that's not the reference that I'm looking for. You remember the words of Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 8, they're familiar enough to us, emphasizing the truth that faith is the work of God. It's by grace you are saved. By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The faith that saves is not the product of man, it is the gift of God. And Peter is speaking here of God's blessing in turning men from sin. That blessing seen in the grace that makes a man repent, in the grace that brings a man to faith in Christ. It's the blessing of God. Romans chapter 15 and the verse 18. Where Paul speaks again, looking back on his career as a preacher of the gospel, he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And this statement tells us something in general terms about the work of God in the gospel to save sinners. It is the work of Christ, Paul says. Christ worked by me, through me. He worked to make the Gentiles obedient. He turned them from sin. It's the blessing of God. Here is one of the greatest blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter is speaking of here. Salvation of the soul is a work of God. What a blessing. What a blessing to know a work of God in our heart and in our lives. That it's not just some sort of a reform coggled together by our own efforts or by human hand. It is a work of God. That's why we can have confidence in our salvation when we know it to be a work of God. What a blessing. Can you say today, God has blessed me in this way? Every man can say, God blessed me today when He caused the sun to shine. When there was food in the pantry, when there was bread to eat, when there were clothes to wear. God, that was the blessing of God. But here's a blessing, above all blessings. Do you have an experience of it? That God has turned you from sin? That there no longer is the power of the appetite of sin in your soul governing your life? Oh, the flesh still hankers after evil things, but it's no longer on the throne. Christ is on the throne. God has blessed you by turning you from sin. That turning is not only a work of conversion, but you will see it is clearly indicated that it is a work of pardon. Turning man from sin turns them from its penalty, turns them from its punishment. And this is what God does for sinners in the gospel through Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the old story, proposes deliverance from the penalty of sin. It is a message of pardon. Just over a page or two in chapter 5 and the verse 31, speaking of Christ, Peter, again in view here, says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." What to do? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When the Savior was speaking with his disciples just prior to his ascension, recorded in Luke 24, the verse 47, he sends them out and he gives them this commission that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Remission from sins. That's the message of the gospel. This is the blessing that God gives. This is the favor of God indeed to men. Those who are guilty, those who are fallen. And what does God do in the gospel? He presents a power to turn men from sin and to pardon them from their iniquities. That's the blessing of God. But you'll see that this glorious blessing is offered universally. Look at the words. As Peter addresses the crowd, he says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." The gospel and its benefits are for whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may enter into this blessing. Peter unhesitatingly says to the crowd, God sent the Savior to bless you, to turn every one of you away from sin. Every one of them may have an interest in the promise. None will be denied but those who deny themselves the blessing of God. And I can say unhesitatingly to you today, if you're out of Christ, God sent Christ to bless you. He'll turn you from sin. Here's the blessing, and it's promised to everyone. All who will come, all who will recognize themselves as sinners, Christ is the means of blessing. He'll turn you from sin. Do you fear the power of your sin? Many a sinner comes to that point where they look at themselves and they say, I can't do it. I can't come. No, you can't. But He can turn you. I can't break the power of sin in my heart. No, you can't, but He can. That's what faith is. It is the recognition that I can't, but He can. And He will. Because He has promised to do so in His Word. The blessing of the gospel is an open promise of conversion and pardon. The blessing of God in the gospel is found uniquely in Christ. Something else that Peter teaches us here. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you. The covenant promise that God had made in the gospel to Abraham all those centuries before, the development and the application of that promise down through the intervening centuries of time by all of the prophets, centered upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 16 the precise import of those words that God spoke to Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when Peter cites those words here, in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed, the seed refers to Christ. Abraham had an understanding of that, for he saw Christ's day. He rejoiced to see it and was glad. He saw the Savior by faith and rested in Him. The seed is Christ. The promise was Christ. The prophets preached Christ. He was the means by whom sinful men obtained the blessing of God in those gospel promises. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, the verse 43. To Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. It's to Christ. It is in Him. It's a simple point, and yet it's one that needs to be made. Peter makes it here. It's His Son. Is the means of divine blessing. There's no other way. No other way for us to know the blessing of God but through Christ. You see that He is described here as a divinely provided Savior. His Son Jesus, God has raised Him up and sent Him to bless you. The reference here, when He speaks of raising up, is not to the resurrection, although the terminology is sometimes applied to the resurrection, and even the word translated here sometimes does refer to the resurrection. But it doesn't refer to it here in this instance. It's the same kind of usage of the word as we discover back in verse 22. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, in the sense of providing a prophet. He is the seed that God raised up in time, made Him stand as a Savior, as a Redeemer, to occupy the role of the Redeemer, the means of blessing. In thee, in thy seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It's in Christ. And God has raised up His Son Jesus to stand in that role, to be the means of blessing, that blessing incorporating conversion and pardon to all nations. John chapter 5 and the verse 36. The Savior is speaking of the proof that He had been sent by the Father. He says, I have greater witness than that of John. John testified, John the Baptist testified of Christ's saving mission, that He had been sent by the Father. But He has a greater witness than that, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father Himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Sent by God, that mission attested to not only by John the Baptist and all the prophets and the writings of the Scripture and the New Testament narratives, but the works that He did. Evidence the fact that He has been sent by God in this role that Peter is describing here, sent by God to bless you, to turn you from sin, to turn everyone from his iniquities. Is it not wonderful to remark on the description that is given of the Savior here? He hath raised up His Son, Jesus. It's always interesting to just look at the titles that are given to the Savior, and oftentimes to notice that there are two contrasting terms brought together. His Son, Jesus. God and man. Deity and humanity. His Son. The Trinitarian person of God the Son. Ah, but he's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. His humanity emphasized in that name. His Son, Jesus, the divine Savior, God manifest in the flesh. What to do? To save, to deliver his people from their sins. Not just to make salvation possible, but to deliver them. To actually recover them. To turn them from their iniquities. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13. In that very same context where Paul indicates that when God was speaking to Abraham of the seed, he was speaking of Christ. He says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why was he crucified? To redeem us from the curse. Now here again you have contrasting terms. You have the curse in verse 13. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. He died. He became a curse on the cross in order that he might be a means of bringing this blessing to us. This is how the blessing of God in conversion and pardon comes to us. It is as Christ becomes a curse, dies on the cross. All that is necessary for him to be a blessing, the means of this saving blessing to sinners. He's not only provided by God, he is sent to them. Two different things. God not only provided a Savior, he sent him. And there is a sense in which we can be more precise yet and say, he sent him to you. He sent him to you. He not only sent him into the earth, he not only sent him to die, but Peter can say to these people who listened to him on this occasion, he sent him to you. For them, for very many of them, I'm sure it was personally and naturally true. Being men of Israel, of the nation of Israel, many of them perhaps had seen Christ in the flesh. At any rate, they had lived during that same time period in which he had walked the scene of time. And there was a personal, a natural, a physical sense even in which God had sent the Savior to them. But it's true spiritually. In every instance where the gospel is preached, even here today, as Christ is preached, there is a sense in which we can say God has sent him to you. Now many of you will be able to reflect upon a time when the Savior drew near and touched you in your sin and brought you to himself. And you knew then God sent Christ not only for me, but to me. That's what salvation is. As the Savior comes to you, he draws near in order to bless you, in order to turn you from your iniquity. As Paul put it, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. In Christ's stead. As his ambassadors. I come to you today as an ambassador of Christ, and I say, Christ, God has sent Christ to you. In the preaching of his word, he sends Christ to you. Right here, right now. Peter could say it there in the temple. He sent Christ to you. With the purpose of turning you from your sin. bringing you to Himself, blessing you with that greatest of all blessings. The ministry of the gospel brings sinners into direct contact with Christ. That's what's necessary for salvation, for an experience of this blessing. You must meet Christ. There's no other way. It's not just a matter of learning about Him or knowing a few facts about Him. You must meet Him. You must come into personal contact with Him, into personal union with Him. And this great gospel blessing that Peter has in view here involves God sending Christ to you. But let's conclude with this thought. We look at the privilege that it is for men to have this blessing set before them. Peter emphasizes, I think, this thought upon his hearers in the passage as he speaks of their privilege. Notice what he says. Unto you first. Unto you first. Now, there's a national significance to what he says here. Clearly, Peter is speaking to Jews. Verse 12, ye men of Israel. He's speaking to the seed of Abraham. He's speaking to those who had a physical, natural lineage from Abraham. They had a natural interest in the covenants that God made with the patriarchs and the promises that God had given to Abraham. The gospel was first published to the Jews. It was to Abraham, the father of the nation, that the promise was originally given. The Savior Himself confined His ministry almost exclusively to the Jewish nation. The early days of the apostles and their ministry confined almost exclusively to Israel. There is a national significance to the words here. But I think that Peter intends more than that. He intends, I think, a recognition of personal privilege. He is speaking to individuals who have heard of Christ. Those to whom Christ had come, sent by God to reveal to them the truth of salvation. And by putting it as he does here, unto you first, there is obviously an order, there is a priority that is in view. Others have not heard, but you have heard. There are those that God has not yet spoken to and may never speak to, but He's spoken to you. There is a sense in which everyone who hears the gospel message is forced to think upon the special privilege that they have received in hearing it. It's to you first. God has spoken to you. There are multitudes of your friends, perhaps of your family. Never mind the heathen and nations in the far-flung corners of the earth. There are those all around you and they have never heard. And God hasn't spoken to them the way He has spoken to you. In His sovereign determination of all things, to you first, before others have heard, you have heard. He has spoken to you first. He sent Christ to you first. Are there others that are as needy? Maybe even more needy than you are. Absolutely. But He sent Christ to you first. What a privilege. What a blessing. To me first. Feeling ourselves to be like Paul, the chief of sinners. What a blessing. That He sent Him to me. That Christ came to me. But what a responsibility is in view in these words. Because spiritual responsibility, or spiritual privilege rather, always brings accountability and responsibility. To you first. God has sent Christ to you first. He is now setting in, as Peter preached, setting before these people first Christ and the blessings of the gospel. And that demands a response. Here is a blessing that can be lost. He has sent Christ to you to bless you. Here is a blessing that the sinner can lose out upon by missing the opportunity to close in with Christ in willful, stubborn rebellion, turning away from Him and losing out upon the offer of this glorious blessing that Peter makes here. The response that is demanded, of course, is the response of faith. We read in the next chapter of the 5,000 men who heard Peter, and many of them which heard the word believed. There were those who believed and entered into the blessing. There were those who rejected and resisted and missed the blessing. Sadly, the record of eternity will be that the first shall be last, the last first. Those that are privileged first to hear very often are the last to respond. Those that are last to hear often respond more quickly. Remember that Peter was speaking here to Jews. It's a solemn thought. To you first. But you see, that nation in its rejection of Christ has lost the blessing. And to this day, and right up until the time of her restoration in the end, Israel has lost the blessing, nationally speaking. You first. But by the rejection, their rejection of Christ, they lost the blessing. What's your response to the Savior today? Do you recognize the blessing? Have you an experience of the blessing? Do you rejoice in the blessing of God in salvation, that Christ has come to you? Or is this a blessing that you know nothing of? Instead, you're under the curse of God because of your sin. Here's the comfort and the encouragement again, that God has sent His Son to you. What then will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Will you trust Him as these 5,000 men have trusted Him and entered into the promised blessing, and God turned them from sin and turned them from punishment, and they experienced the pardon of God? I trust you know something of that blessing. It's offered to you freely in the gospel. May God be pleased to save those that are out of Christ. Let's bow in prayer.